Our first reading this morning is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, probably musical instrument. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he reminds God of his mercies to Israel coming out of Egypt so many years before. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation, your bow was made quite ready, oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and trembled, the overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered its voice, and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villagers. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. Yet you walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. And then Habakkuk changes to his own day when God is, as it were, marching against Israel for their sins. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on all my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. O Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, and we read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Oh, may God bless his word to us and give us understanding of it and quicken us into our obedience and response. Our next hymn is number 339. O Spirit of the Living God, in all thy plenitude of grace, where'er the foot of man has trod, descend on our apostate race.
I'd like to thank Philip for taking the service again. It's very useful. Thank you, dear brother. Let's just pray again together, shall we? Our Lord God, we do thank you for your greatness, for the wonders of your glorious nature. We come before you, Lord, aware that we are poor and needy creatures. The best of us, O Lord, are so unworthy of any of your blessings, the least of your blessings. So we come, O Lord, we come humbly. We pray that you would hear our prayers, and we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, O Lord, to speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, unless you do that, then we might as well go home. So we do pray that you would reveal the things of God to us, and we pray that in all that that our hearts might be uplifted to praise the name of our worthy Saviour. And we ask these things for his glory and praise alone. Amen. Amen. Have days when things seem to conspire against you, even to little things like having my place marked in the Bible. Habakkuk, as you say, is not an easy book to find, so I had it well marked. I've actually, fortunately, in God's mercy, gone back to it. But you know, we're coming out this morning, I realised that if our brother Mick was unavoidably detained, I had no way of getting into the chapel because my keys, which are normally in my car pocket, were not there, and so I had to go back into the house and find another set. And so things, we ought to, though, I think, be happy when things do conspire against us. It might be for our own good. Sure, it's for our own good, because nothing befalls us which is not for our own good, does it? Though it might be difficult at the time. And anyway, we're here. Good to see you all. Hope you're having a good Christmas so far. We're going to be looking this morning at the book of Habakkuk. And the title I would give my sermon is Hope for 2022, perhaps with a question mark against it, because there are lots of reasons why we might have reason to wonder about 2022. With all that's going on in the world, all that's going on within our government circles. So, hope for 2022? Or hope for 2022. Our text is just that one verse that our brother read to us, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, of course, as you know, the next time, God willing, that we meet together, it will be the new year. Well, it's just another day, just another year, isn't it? But is it just another day? Is it just another year? I've always often taken the view, well, a birthday comes along and goes, nothing is different, another day. But I'm not sure that I'm right in thinking that, particularly when we come to an event like the New Year. Now, we don't celebrate the New Year. We probably go to bed before midnight. But a lot of people do. don't know what you do, it's up to you what you do. It's not something we have to do, but when God created the universe, he created it in eternity. When he started creating the universe, he was doing so in eternity. There was no such thing as time when he started creating the universe and the world. When he created the world, it was still outside of time. I don't know if you can try to understand the concept of time and timelessness. It's one of those things that you have to be careful of, because you can almost blow your brains up, you know, when you try to imagine what how time fits into eternity. It's impossible. Concept that's very hard to understand. John Newton, and he was quite a bright chap, wasn't he? He had the same sort of grasp as we do on the matter. He didn't understand it either. If you remember, he wrote that lovely hymn, which contains the verse, it's an alternative verse in our version of the hymn, as we have it in our... When I've been there, in heaven, when I've been there 10,000 years, there you see, straight away, he's talking about time, applying it to a timeless situation. There's no time in eternity to come, nor eternity past. Even saying eternity past and eternity present and future, there's no such thing. Eternity is eternity. Where we fit in, I don't understand that. When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. So he's talking, of course, in language that we can understand, because that's what we do, that's how we think. Now, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14, God tells us that he separated the lights of the heavens. He separated them so that we had light and we had day. He made days and nights, signs and seasons, days and years. So God was working then in eternity. Before that, then when he separated the days and nights, day and night, days and years, seasons and so on, he then works in time. And he works in time now. Thanks be to God, he works in time. He's here today. He knows we're here. In a certain time, a certain place. So we're able to start the New Year and mark it, if we want to, by New Year's Day or New Year's Eve, because of God's act of kindness in creation. Because I would suggest that, just imagine, what would it be if we had no time references, no way to mark the passage of time? Surely it would be just one blur of existence. No marking places. So it's a gift. The new year is a gift from God. Now, dealing with his Hebrew people, you will remember, of course, when they were about to possess the land of Canaan, God reminded them of how he had spoken to, how he had dealt with Pharaoh, and he spoke to Moses through the people, reminding them of all the things that they had gone through in Egypt, and the signs and wonders, for example, that he did for Pharaoh. So he called them to a time of reflection before he assured them of his continued presence with them, before they go into the promised land. And he specified feast days, he specified days for sacrifices and so on, and in a very detailed way. There were certain days, certain times in a year that certain feasts would be done, there will be certain celebrations on certain days. He made promises about the land he was giving them as their possession. And it contained this wonderful promise. He described the land and said, "It's a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on you from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." So here again you see, God is talking about time from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So God values time and years. And that's a wonderful promise that we can... I won't take time to... You know, I was going to say, I won't take time to demonstrate just now how we can apply that promise to ourselves. You're all sufficiently well instructed to know that this promise we can apply to ourselves because other scriptures will back up what we had to say about it. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on you. Always on you from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. That's what he promises us, doesn't he? Isn't that right? Promising us that. So that's an encouragement, isn't it? Now, depending on how you view the prospect of living another year in this world, particularly on how you review this last year that we're coming to the end of, you might wonder why on earth anybody would be enthusiastic about the new year. They'll all be seeing the new year in, becoming all excited. But in their hearts, you know, I wonder, maybe so with us, if they're really enthusiastic about a new year. When we review the last year, maybe it appears that, well, nothing has changed, not for the good anyway. Nothing much has changed, has it, really? It was another year of struggle and trials. It was a year of fears and a year of tears. Maybe for some another year of illness, all sorts of anxieties, family difficulties, another year of failing the Lord in so many ways. Somehow perhaps we cannot bring ourselves to have any kind of bright outlook for the year that lies ahead of us. What troubles will we have to face in 2022. Life here in this world can seem very bleak. More so, of course, for unbelievers. Very bleak indeed. God's people, of course, since the fall of man, have always had difficult times. Go through the scripture. Look at what we're considering this morning. God's people always and always will have difficult times. It's not an easy path that we are called as believers to walk. So in the time that we have available this morning, I'd like to look to consider some of the dealings with Israel by looking at the book of Habakkuk. It has to be very brief, of course. And then a little later at the book of Lamentations. Now, I do believe that Jeremiah was the author of the book of Lamentations. Some people seem to disagree on that. I believe it was, and I think the weight of opinion by those that have more resources to convince us, I believe that Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations. Now, to put things into context where Habakkuk is and Jeremiah, of course, our books of the Bible aren't in chronological order. I would think that probably Jeremiah was the senior prophet, if you like, and I don't know. It's not actually... I don't know. You see, the problem is this, that what are we told about Habakkuk? Well, we're not told very much indeed at all about it, about Habakkuk. We do know that Habakkuk and Jeremiah were both prophets of God in Israel when Jehoiakim reigned, and he reigned between 609 and 597, a short reign, BC. He followed a very godly king some time before, but then two or three in between. By the time that Jehoiakim reigned, things were very bad in Israel. And we're told more about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, but about Habakkuk very little. There's no mention of Habakkuk in any other Bible, any other book in the Bible. Yet he was a righteous man, it is clear. He was grieved by the sins of his own people. And, of course, he saw the judgment of God coming upon his nation. Jeremiah grieved also, and he wept. He wept about the state of the nation. The nation had turned away from God. It was in a state of extreme apostasy, and sin abounded. And Hezekiah, as we had read to us, Habakkuk saw God's judgment coming upon Israel by a nation that was even more wicked than Israel. The fearsome armies of Babylon were coming. God would use that nation to punish his own people. God has many instruments, doesn't he, with which to judge or chasten. I think, as our brother mentioned, to chasten and judge those who will not repent. And Habakkuk was told by God in chapter 1 that he would send judgment upon Judah. That's the context of, that's the substance of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. In chapter 2, he tells us that he would deal with Babylon in his own time. He would deal with them in judgment too. And you'll notice in chapter 3, in our version, the chapter is headed the prophet's prayer, which is fair enough, but the prophet's prayer is only in verse 2. It's a short prayer. So if you have the chapter open, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's okay as well. And the last phrase is what we need to concentrate on this morning. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we're looking just at that prayer, basically. And at the beginning of the book, Habakkuk speaks very much about the sins, the iniquity, the violence, the contentions, the plundering, the strife, the lawlessness of the nation, of his own nation. They were really in a mess. The few who were there who were really godly, they were persecuted unjustly. And judgment was coming. And I believe in chapter 2 there are more sins that are outlined, which I believe probably refer to Babylon, but that doesn't matter in this sense. More sins are described in chapter 2. And many of them, they all start with a woe. Woe unto you. Woe. Very serious word when God uses woe against a nation or people or a person. Verses 6 to 12, it says, woe, he says, sin of stealing, violently plundering others, covetousness. Verses 9 to 14, bloodshed in the city. In verses 15 to 17, he's expressing woe, drinking to excess, ending up, of course, in gross immorality and shame, and then worshipping idols, the gods of this world, and those not made with wood or stone, gods of man's imagination. Some, of course, were made of wood and stone, but gods, men have gods, don't they? Now, all that sounds rather familiar to me. I don't know if it does to you. Regrettably, there will be a lot of drinking in a few days' time on New Year's Eve, and knowing what the world is like, knowing what human nature is like when people consume too much alcohol, often shameful sins are committed, immorality. And bloodshed in the city, it talks about. You can't help thinking of the killing of unborn babies. Over 200,000. There were over 200,000 abortions in the year 2020. And that's those, of course, that were recorded. There would be many more. Bloodshed in the city. And, of course, killing in cold blood. We hear about it because we have instant access to media. We hear instant news. We hear about it more often. In our streets, there are people who are knifed and so on. Covetousness, you know. Not caring when people are hurt, when they tread on others. You know, that's the way it works out, doesn't it, in business? You push on towards the top, not caring what you're doing to those who you're trampling on as you get up there. Tread on others. I'm okay, Jack. So, is our nation very much different from Judah or from Babylon? The question we might reasonably ask, I think, is there a Babylonian army or something of that nature coming to us? And reviewing the last few years, it wouldn't be unreasonable to conclude we are either experiencing God's judgment now or are about to. Maybe you have your own views on that. Fine. I say that because we had and we still have COVID. Our economy, and that of most economies in the world, are in a most fragile and precarious state. Wouldn't take much to ruin our economies, for your pension and my pension to be wiped out. Inflation could, it's all in God's hands. Rest assured, it's in God's hands. But God does bring judgment upon nations. Our society is in a perilous state. When we read Romans chapter 1, it says that God's wrath is upon men because they are suppressing the truth. God gives men over, doesn't he, to their lusts, to do shameful things. Our government delights, it seems, and even proud of, introducing legislation which is in direct contradiction of God's declared will. God is being deliberately removed from our society by our appointed leaders. The Lord Jesus, as you know, said Sodom and Gomorrah would be judged for their sins, but others would be more severely judged because they had been privileged in hearing God's way of salvation and they rejected it. So their punishment, their judgment, would be worse even than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I think you must agree, surely, that our nation has been exceedingly blessed in the past by God. Now we're in a state like the Babylonians or the Israelites. God, however, is very merciful. But there is a point when he becomes angered and sends judgment upon nations and people. Now that all sounds very depressing, and I'm sure you didn't come here this morning to be depressed. But hope for 2022. Well, I trust we will find joy and hope from this scripture that we're looking at. I would, looking around, I think we are all like Habakkuk. We try to walk in God's ways, don't we? We're anxious, are we not? I hope we are, to repent of any sins. But what will happen to us if we should experience God's judgment, severe judgment on our land? Now, God's true believers cannot escape God's judgment when he comes on nations. But of course, we do have an eternal hope, and we have security. But nonetheless, these men of God, they had to suffer the judgment. How will that be for us? That's what Habakkuk was facing. He couldn't stop it. It was coming. So what must we do? Well, we find here that Habakkuk turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord. Doesn't turn to anywhere else for help. He doesn't turn to other nations, as some kings, of course, of Israel did. He didn't. He turned to God. And surely that is what we must do. His prayer is certainly a prayer for God's people in any generation and in any circumstances, I would suggest. The psalmist in Psalm 50 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." And it's interesting there, the word deliver can mean save you from, that's how we'd read it, isn't it? If we just read, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll save you from it." But it also means, you know, the word deliver can mean to make you strong. So not take you out of the situation, to make you strong, to brace you, to equip you. So it can mean, I will deliver, I will make you strong, I'll brace you up, you'll be equipped, I'll deliver you by equipping you, by strengthening you, building you up. Now, we'll see that Habakkuk's prayer was indeed answered. In this prayer, Habakkuk, makes four requests. But notice first, please, his attitude in coming before God. He says in verse 2, "O Lord Jehovah," Yahweh, he says, he calls him, the self-existent, eternal God, the I Am, the great I Am. He's aware, he's addressing, "O Lord Jehovah." That's what Jehovah conjured up, I believe, in their minds when they heard Jehovah. They would know that they were speaking, they spoke in awe. They knew who they were addressing. And when we approach God, of course, we always do so, do we not, in humility. Because we know who he is. And we need to approach him as poor creatures. God made it quite plain to Habakkuk that his judgment of the nation is coming. The anger of God has been roused. When he comes to judge sins, there's no man or nation that can stand against him. It's little wonder that Habakkuk was afraid. I would have been, I think maybe you would have been. He was standing in awe, you see, before God. Because the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we can approach God, as we have done this morning. Because of that, we can approach him as a loving Father. we as his children, pouring out our hearts to him as a child does, but always with respect for who he is. In awe, does it not grate on you, brethren, when you hear, and one hates to criticise the prayers of other of God's people, but when you hear of them speaking and talking of God, talking to God in a chummy way, as if he were just a mate, just a friend, inappropriate familiarity. I believe when we're on our own in prayer, we can approach our Saviour, who is our advocate, and God the Father in a familiar way, but still respecting who he is. Now, I said Habakkuk has four requests. The first request is, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive your work. It's all to do with God's work. Revive your work. And he's praying for God to revive his work. And again, you see, these words are interesting. Our language is not sufficiently full as Hebrew and indeed Greek is, but the, and I'm not trying to, this, brethren, you know me, it's, I'm not trying to impress you with my wealth of learning. I'm not an awfully intellectual man, nor do I have encyclopedic knowledge, but he's praying that God will revive the work. But I am interested in words. And revive here can mean more than it does in our language. We know what revive means. We know what revive means. But it also means, you see, in the original, to keep alive, to sustain, to be quickened. And God, revive your work. Habakkuk is praying that God will do that. He will keep them alive. He will sustain them. He's asking God to revive his workmanship. He says, revive your work. Revive your workmanship. Now, when we read, a brother read to us from Ephesians 2, I noticed that he said, the Apostle Paul said, for we are his workmanship. You and I are his workmanship. Habakkuk is praying that God would revive his workmanship, his work. And surely we can pray that prayer this morning, can we not? For our individual lives, as we contemplate a new year, with all its difficulties, possibly more than we care to think about. Some of you know the difficulties you've got to encounter during the year. Perhaps we can feel a sense of weariness, maybe even of depression. I don't know. We never know who's sitting next to us in church and how they're feeling and what they're going through. And the COVID experience, surely. I mean, all the psychologists and medical people, they know that the COVID experience we've gone through has actually knocked the stuffing out of us. I don't know if you've found that, but it has. In many ways, it has affected us. So we need to pray that God would revive us, keep us alive. We need to be kept alive. We need to be sustained. We are his workmanship. We can pray that with confidence because it's in God's word. Revive your work. We can take that prayer to ourselves and use it to our advantage and to God's blessing and glory. And we should perhaps forget the circumstances of our land, forget the Babylonians that might be knocking at the door, or not. Don't you want to be spiritually revived? Well, I think you'd all answer yes. Well, certainly I do. So we all need to make this our prayer for 2020, surely, and throughout the year. O Lord, revive your work in me. Revive your work in me. We need that constantly, don't we, as we go through a year. We ought to remember that. So easy to forget. This congregation here in this small place, few of us gathered together, worshipping this morning. The congregation here is his work. He's building his local body of believers here, his church. Our church is an independent entity, and yet it is part of the Bride of Christ, the church worldwide. The Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 addresses the different churches by their location. He identifies us with being a local church. Does our church need to be revived? Well, yes, it does. Of course it does. We've taken a few knocks. We've perhaps had discouragements. Where do we go to be revived? Well, we go to God, and we don't go to experts. I won't say much more about that, apart from we have experts in church planting, we have experts in ministry, we have experts in teaching you how to preach so you don't offend people. There's experts in evangelicalism galore. Any subject. They're experts in it. We go to our God. As I've said, the word revive also encompasses being kept alive. Small churches are dying, facing closure. We praise God that he's kept this witness here. Faithful witness going in this village for almost 200 years. Probably 200 years, because before the people here met in this building, they were worshipping God, I believe in a barn, if I remember, somewhere anyway. So 200 years, God has kept this witness, and we pray that he would sustain it, keep it alive. So our prayer for this year for the church should be that he will not only keep our doors open, but that he should perhaps enlarge our borders, so that in terms of people coming in, and also resulting in that, hopefully, prayerfully, we would say, expand our borders so that we can go out, so we have the means to evangelise the area again in this place. His second request, in the midst of the years. I will be very brief. Time goes away with you, doesn't it? In the midst of the years. It's a very interesting phrase. The Lord said, you see, in chapter 2, to Habakkuk, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's not yet, Habakkuk, it's for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it, he's really saying. Now in chapter 3, Habakkuk is talking in years. Revive your work in the midst of the years. So perhaps it had been a long series of years. We don't know how long. Habakkuk has reached a place where he knows the years of barren hopelessness, however, can be transformed by God's new intervention in the affairs of men. This is why he's praying this. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Ash, you would agree, I hope, that isn't our spiritual life sometimes, they seems to be merely a trudge of routine and duty and perhaps little expectancy that there's going to be anything different. The possibility of great change perhaps seems remote to us. Well, Habakkuk was convinced of this possibility because he has taken note of God's activity in the past. Not a bad principle for us to imply either. But in the thick of it, we are prone to forget how good he's been to us in the past. So in the third request, he says, in the midst of the years, make it known. If God has worked in the past, not just once but often, there was good reason to trust that he will work again. Make it known. Not just for us to see, but to make it known. For everyone to see that God is working. God continues to work unseen. We know that, don't we? Unrecognized, unappreciated. And he was doing so then. God was working, although it appeared not. There was sin going on. God had done nothing. didn't seem to be concerned, but he was. God was working, unseen, unrecognized, unappreciated. Here he prays, revive your work and reveal your work. God, please come, reveal your work here, revive your work here. However long God bides his time, however quiet and distant he appears to have become, however many sins he seems to have overlooked, there is woe and there is wrath for the unrighteous. As I said a moment ago, God delights in mercy. And that word delights in the New Testament is bowels of mercy, as it's expressed with the Lord Jesus Christ and others. Bowels of mercy. Jesus was moved with compassion, wasn't he? On all sorts of conditions of human frailty and sin. We, like Habakkuk, have grounds on which to appeal to God as we pray in wrath, remember mercy. Well, now, we cannot stop there, of course, because you might be thinking, yeah, well, that's all well and good. I didn't quite think like that when I was reading it, but when I studied it. But Habakkuk doesn't tell us the result of his prayer. He does finish his chapter 3 with that hymn of praise, but he leaves us hanging, wanting us to turn to the next page. Now, I promise I will be very brief, but I would like to just turn to Lamentations that was read to us, the book of Lamentations, because I found it quite incredible. Jeremiah actually saw, I guess Habakkuk did as well, but he doesn't talk about it. Jeremiah actually experienced, he was in Jerusalem, or round and about, when it was sacked and demolished, wasn't it? He was there, on the spot. And it seems to me that incredible that he had this, had optimism. Any optimism left in him? Would you have? Would I have? I don't know. You've just seen God's work destroyed completely. And there you are. On your own. All right, there might have been Jeremiah. Another part of the city. I don't know. But Jeremiah express, he has a wonderful message of hope. He's got four reasons to have hope. In Lamentations 3:21, he says, this I recall to my mind. So here he is, desolation, ruins. He calls something to mind which gives him ground for hope. I recall it to mind, therefore I have hope. I'm kept from downright despair, he said. What are the things he calls to mind? Well, he remembers God's past goodness. And he gave him hope. And when we're up against it, doesn't that give hope? That's what we should do. We should look back. We should look back perhaps at the end of a year. Because God has been gracious to us. And that should give us hope for 2022. He has been very gracious to you, hasn't he? You're still here, regardless of ill health, regardless of all sorts of things that have gone on. We could well not have been here this morning for many, many reasons. So look back, as that hymn, of course, that we sang, does, doesn't it, based upon this passage. Second reason for hope here is in verses 22 and to 24 of Lamentations 3. He's really basically saying, as things are, they might be worse. God's things are bad, but because of God's compassion upon us, they could be far worse. We might be afflicted by his wrath, but it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, he's saying. Lamentations 3 verse 22, he says, his compassions fail not. They had complained several times that God had not shown pity. If you look at Lamentations 2, 17 and 21, you'll see that. But they say, you know, they're complaining. God hasn't had pity upon them. But here they correct themselves. They acknowledge that God's compassions fail not. They do not really fail, even when he seems not to show tender mercies. Sometimes he He doesn't show mercies that are tender, but even that is a tender mercy. He knows what he's doing. They're new every morning. Every morning we have fresh examples of God's compassion towards us, don't we? Third reason for hope, he says in verse 24 there, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. In other words, when I've lost all I have in the world, almost life itself may be, I have not lost my portion, my inheritance in God. Therefore I hope in him. And in the following verses, verses 25 to 26, he says, "It's good. God is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. While troubles continue, you see, deliverance might be long in coming, and we must wait patiently for God. While we wait for him in faith, we seek him in prayer, as Habakkuk was doing. And then verse 26, it's good that one should hope and wait. To those who wait and seek God, he will be gracious. To hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, to hope that it will come, to wait until it does come, even though it's a long time coming, relief will come, and it's good that one should hope. So, we've confined our study to two Old Testament books, which were of course inspired of the Holy Spirit, as were all the scriptures. If we are believers in, true believers in God, as I believe us all to be here this morning, we surely can go into 2022 full of hope. We can apply to ourselves every encouragement given to those who wrote the book of Habakkuk and Lamentations. The hope they received, of course, was through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do on the cross. We can hope because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same God as they had. We have the Son of God as our advocate and judge. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And pray that he will graciously crown the year with his goodness. Do we have hope for 2022? Surely the answer is yes. Now, someone who may hear this sermon might feel that there's no hope for 2022. One hopes, doesn't one, that people such as that will hear things like this. Because you'd say to them, it could be that you do not know the giver. Oh, that there were people in our congregation this morning that we could say to them, address them almost personally. It could be that you don't know the giver of this hope. What's the answer? Be like Habakkuk. Read God's word. Seek him. Seek God. Find a church where the Bible is central to their services. Seek the Lord while he may be found, before it is too late. Amen.